Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we have been going through character qualities of a man or woman of God, and I trust that this has been helpful to you. We understand that we don't believe in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that is that there is a priestly class and a clergy. In other words, Scripture does not teach that there is someone who can speak for God in a way that you cannot read for yourself. And I was doing some study this week. It is a common characteristic. The further you get from the Bible, you can talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. You can talk about Mormons. You can talk about further into what we might consider Orthodox Christianity. You can talk about Calvinists. And there is an underlying belief that the common man cannot get certain things from the Scripture. That it requires someone who can speak authoritatively in such a way that you cannot understand yourself. And the problem with that is it just doesn't jive with Scripture. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you need not that any man teach you anything. The Holy Spirit can teach you. You say, well, then why does God give pastors? God gives pastors in some ways to help hold us accountable to the Word of God. And in some ways, it can help to accelerate your Christian growth. The Lord does not want everybody to be pastors. He gave some pastors and teachers. Pastors are not better. I think you know that by now. Not better, but it is a specific task. It's a job. Did you realize that you will not stand before me at the judgment seat of Christ? I will stand to give an account of how you live your life to a certain degree, as far as I have the power to do, but you will not give account to me. You will give account to Jesus Christ. You have been made a priest unto God. In other words, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you will give account to Jesus Christ at that judgment seat. My job is to try to help you have a good judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ should probably be more interesting, and it should probably take up more of your bandwidth than the street of gold. It probably should. The zephyrs that float on the breeze are going to be wonderful. We're told that there are zephyrs that float on the breeze in heaven. The songwriters tell us this. But I'm not sure about, you know, exactly. Anyhow, but that is exciting, and no pain, no death, no crying, no tears, no, all of that stuff is wonderful. You realize we'll be in heaven for a maximum of 7 years, and then there's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, during which we will be here with the Lord. And sometimes we get the idea that, man, I can't wait till this is over, we can be in heaven forever. We're not going to be in heaven forever. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. And during that 7 years, it appears very early in that 7 years of being off of this earth. But this is what the Scripture teaches, right? It's easy sometimes we kind of dumb it down to a kindergarten level if we're not careful and say, devil bad, God good, that's all I need to know. But I want to kind of help you to think about these things because during that 7 year period, there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to go into a more in-depth study on that here in the near future. But suffice it to say, it is a time in which our good works and our bad works as believers are put through the fire. Our good works, our works in general, good or bad, somehow are translated into gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble at that judgment seat. And all of our good works and bad works go through that fire. Whatever comes out at the end is going to be used to determine what our life on earth for Christ really meant. How far we went. How far we didn't go. Now listen, Jesus Christ saved us to do more than just to sit, soak, and sour. He saved us and left us here for a reason. And so that's why we're looking at these character qualities, not that, boy, if you want to be a preacher, a pastor, you better have a lot of good character qualities. No, these are things that I believe all believers should have. And from the believers that have those qualities, there are certain men that if their desire syncs up with God's desire and the qualifications are verified by the believers in the church, the Lord said, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. As these men prayed and fasted before the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein to I have called them. Holy Spirit's involved and the church is involved. There's two sides to this. And if your desire lines up with God's desire to go into that full-time ministry, these are the qualifications. But where are we going to find these men who have these qualifications? They ought to be everywhere in the church. They ought to have these qualifications. There are none of these qualifications that you'd say, well, that's not really that important for a good Christian to have. I can be a good Christian without that qualification. These are important things. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2. This would be number 6. We're going to look, Lord willing, at number 6 and number 7 tonight. And tonight we will look at chapter 3, verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. We'll look at those. Good behavior and given to hospitality. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy. We saw 3. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, which would be right next door. Of good behavior, what does that mean? It means orderly, well-arranged, to behave. What is to behave? Well, the word have, or we say it have, is to own. It is something that is intensely owned. It is controlled. It is watched over. To behave is to think about how you're acting. To control, to restrain yourself. That's what behave means. Y'all better behave. We know what that means, right? Do what we're told to do. Be aware. Think. Don't just do what you want to do. Behave. That's what behavior is talking about. Look at Titus chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. I'm running behind the curve here. Titus chapter 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So Paul is dealing with the proper behavior. He's talking about protocol. He's talking about order in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy, it's regarding the bishops and the deacons and their wives. In Titus, it's regarding these aged women. Ladies, the Lord cares about how you carry yourself, the way that you act. We care. We draw greatly from the example of godly aged women. And, you know, today it's like if you say anything about someone being older than anyone, then it's like, how could you? Well, the Lord was not afraid to say aged women. I mean, there comes a point where we age out, right? I mean, we're all leaving this world. I was talking with the Beauregards before church, and we were talking about how life just goes by so quickly. It does. Guess what? We're not here forever. Let's get busy doing something for the Lord. See, if we're not careful, we live for the kingdom of heaven, and we think about how, man, the Lord sure has been good, but we're not quite, didn't get all done, but, you know, we're leaving. Hey, yeah, we are leaving. Let's get busy doing what we can do right now. The aged women should have good behavior as becometh godliness. For a Christian, this means doing good in the sight of God for other people. You might have someone say, you might have heard your mom say when going to some place, visiting somewhere, I want you to be on your best behavior. I want you to be on it, right on top of it. On your best behavior. And if you're not on your best behavior, you ever have the look, the stare of death? right? What are they saying? They're saying a multitude of things to you. None of them good. And they're saying you act better than you normally act, and you do it now. Be good behavior. And isn't it a blessing, parents, when you finally can make, you can communicate that with your eyes to your kids? Because when the kids are younger, they're, I mean, you could stare at them all day, and they're like, ah, la, 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 I can do it, whatever. I'm going to run around and write on the walls and knock things over. And you're staring at them, that's not working. And so you have to, you know, we have these counseling sessions and physical therapy and so forth. And then your kids start to pick up on it. And they realize, okay, I understand what that deathly stare means. And some of us have, you know, spouses that will use even that deathly stare. I'm just kidding. I thought about this for some of you. My wife is so, she is of good behavior. And she's a good woman, but I think some of you probably think, what in the world is she like at home? She's not the problem, I can tell you that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Good behavior has to do with specific areas. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We realize that Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. I think he worked for Coleman for a while. He helped develop some of their tents, the pop-up kind that don't pop up. 10 minutes tops. Yeah, right. That doesn't work, does it? He worked for Coleman. Okay, it's in the book. And he would make these tents. They were heavy duty, no doubt, better than Coleman for sure. And he did that on the side. He was trained, as every young Jewish boy was, in a trade. It's a wonderful thing to have a trade. And we are finding that now today, that the men that have a trade, many times they're able to make money more easily than those with a degree in the humanities. Now, some degrees are going to get you more money and way more money than the trades are. And plus, the trades, after a while, you kind of get tired and your body starts to wear out. You got to think of that, too, young men, when you're going into it. How long can you do this job physically? But it's a wonderful thing to have. And it's a trade is even nicer when you don't have to do it all the time. Right? So he had this trade. He had this ability. And he was working when he wasn't teaching and praying with someone, when he wasn't counseling someone, when he wasn't preaching the word of God. He was working when? Night and day. He had 24 hours and he was fitting it in wherever. So not only is he studying, not only is he praying, not only is he preaching and singing and counseling and teaching the word and exhorting and discipling, he's also working this job. The Apostle Paul did a huge blessing for the church. He did a huge favor for the church, because he did something that most of us could not do. He I don't know that any of us could do it. Write the words of Scripture and work a job and be a blessing to people. He was a dynamo. I don't know of any man that has that capability. But God gave him, I guess, supernatural strength. And the reason why he did it, look at verse number 9. He said, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. He was the first of his kind. He was the first off the line. He was an ensample. Right? It says here, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and how justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. His daily life was structured in such a way that he was holy, he was just, he was unblameable, and he was able to be an example to the believers. So behaving ourselves wisely is something that is done in the sight of other people. You say, well, I'm just a loner. I don't like being around people. It's going to be hard to do much of what Paul did here, and that is being a blessing to other people if you're not around them. You have to be around them. And when you're thinking about how should you be around other people, it's not just, well, I don't like people. People scare me. They kind of freak me out. You can't be a good Christian if you don't love people. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. Because sometimes we want to think, well, I want to go in the cave and I want to read the Bible and I want to study and I want to pray. And yes, those are important things. No doubt about it. You can't replace it. But why take the Bible in? You see, everything really that we do here on this earth as believers, almost everything that we do, we're going to do better when we leave this world. Worship, we're going to do it better. Understand the scripture, we're going to do it better. Pray, man, you're standing in front of God, you can talk to him then. Sing, boy, there's going to be all kinds of choirs and startup quartets, I believe, in heaven. Walking down the street, you know, and what a wonderful change, you know, everybody starts singing. Boy, man, it's going to be awesome. And everybody's going to be on key. That's a miracle. That is a supernatural work of the Lord. No question about it. And listen, I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be awesome. But you know something we're not going to be able to do up there? We're not going to be able to live charitably on purpose against our flesh when we get to heaven. We're not going to be able to be a blessing in that same sense, overcoming our own desires, our own selfishness to reach out to somebody else. We're not going to be able to do that when we get to heaven. We don't have to. Why? That old nature is gone. It's going to stay. You can't get that old nature in heaven. It's not allowed in. And I'm thank the Lord for it. But we have an opportunity to do that here. You know what we don't have an opportunity to do when we get to heaven? Overcome our old nature to be a blessing to other people. You know there's not going to be any lost people in heaven? They're not going to be allowed there. They're going to be down here. We have an opportunity to do that. And I believe it starts in our homes and in our church. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So orderly in our daily life, and then also orderly, well-behaved, of good behavior in our work ethic. This ties in with what we just saw. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Let me ask you a question. How old do you have to be before this kicks in? What's the age where there's kind of a grace period where you can hang out with whoever you want to? And it doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you should not walk with people who are disorderly. You should not hang out with them. And he said, not after the tradition which he received. But what was the tradition that they received? Well, 1 Thessalonians told you. He labored night and day. He was faithful and he lived holy, justly, and unblameably. Of good behavior in the sight of people. He was a good guy. He wasn't walking around saying, well, show me the Bible where it says I can't do that. You know, sometimes it's like this. People are just like always in my grill, like always talking about Jesus and the Bible and church and so forth. Be careful with people that are always whining about what they can't do and what and they're always pushing the envelope and saying, well, I can do whatever I want. Be careful with those people. Matter of fact, Paul told the Thessalonians, withdraw yourselves from every unsaved person. Oh, no, he didn't say that. And you have to be careful, of course, that you're not sucked away. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But he warns not about hanging out with lost people. He warns about hanging out with saved people who walk disorderly. And he says, not after the tradition, verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We always paid. Went to McDonald's? Paid. Wendy's? Paid. Taco Bell? Didn't go there. Sonic? Paid. Amen? I can't think of anything else to say. You wish. But notice he says, that we might not be chargeable. He said, but we wrought with labor and travail. Remember? Laboring night and day, labor and travail, 1 Thessalonians. Labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. You know, guys, there's some believers out there that have this down. They work hard and they pay their way and they do more than they are required to do. I want to be like that. I've known some men who were very generous, who were very giving, who did more than their fair share. They didn't look at it and say, well, I mean, come on, it's fair. You know, it should be give and take. It should be equal sharing. No, they always were on it, and they were always ready to pay for somebody else. It's easier for us to say, I'm always ready for somebody to pay for me. Like, when are people going to pick up my tab? When are they going to actually start, you know, being a blessing? You're supposed to be a blessing, aren't you? When are you going to be a blessing to me? When are you going to be a blessing to someone else? Well, that's my money. I work hard for it. Are you sure that you're the one that kept your body going the whole time? Are you sure that you made your heart beat and you're the one that kept telling your lungs to inhale? Are you sure? I'm being a little sarcastic here. Listen, you and I have been given the gift of life. It is a gift. And a good job is a gift. If it's a chain and a burden and a weight on your back, you're looking at it wrong. Paul said, I was working hard. And this is what he said in verse 9, not because we have not power. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the man who talked face to face with Jesus Christ. I was given the gospel of the grace of God. Nobody else has this in Scripture. Paul's gospel. That's pretty good. Paul's gospel. Okay? But he said, I could have stood up on my hind legs and said, listen, it's about time you all took care of me. Where's my stipend? Where's my remuneration? Right? He didn't say that. He said, we have power, but here's why. To make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Paul said, I ate my own bread while I was feeding you spiritually. And you need to learn to quiet down and work to help with somebody else's needs. You see, that is the answer to a lack of contentment with your finances, is to learn how to be generous and to give it away. Rather than always thinking about, I don't have enough. We never have enough. Well, maybe you'll never have enough if you're going to feed your old nature. If you're going to feed that fleshly appetite, you'll never have enough. But if you can turn that around and say, I have more than I deserve. God has been so good to me. What can I give away? How can I be a blessing to someone else? If you can turn that around, it will begin to transform how you look at money. He said, you should quietly work and eat your own bread. How should we behave as believers? Of good behavior means having a good work ethic. I believe that at your workplace, you are not there to represent Hope Baptist Church. You are not there to represent traditional Protestantism. You're there to represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And here's what we can easily think. They're a bunch of nasty people. I mean, they're cussing. They're spitting all over the place. They're listening to heavy metal. By the way, they're of their father, the devil. And the lust of their father, they will do. You can't blame a kid who likes rooting for, let's pick somebody like Clemson. Can we pick Clemson without being in too much trouble? You can't blame a kid who likes Clemson if his dad is a Clemson fan and has a man cave that's decked out in Clemson and they watch every game. You can't blame a kid for that. You can't blame somebody whose father is the devil if they act like the devil. I'm not saying you like it. I'm not saying that's the salt of the earth. I'm not saying that's the backbone of American patriotism. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they're of their father, the devil. No wonder they say those things. It's no surprise that they have that attitude, that they don't have the work ethic, that they try to deceive, that they try to get more than they really deserve, that they want you to do work for them. But you're a representative of Jesus Christ. You ever consider that maybe the slackers that you work for are persecuting you, and you get an opportunity as a representative of Christ to endure such contradiction of sinners against yourself, just like Jesus did? On a daily basis, with the irritating people that you have to work with. Of good behavior means that you are working as Jesus would work if he had this job. Now, I don't know whether you know, I mean, I'm sure that you have bumped up against the impossibility of living the Christian life. If you haven't, you don't know what the Christian life is all about. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Well, I just want what's right, and it ain't right. Now listen, I'm not telling you where to draw the line, but I am saying this. You can probably take a whole lot more junk than the world tells you can take. As a believer, why? You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have the nature of Christ. You have the mind of Christ that you carry around with you. And he was not treated well. I mean, if you think about this, if you were to approach your workplace with the mindset that they're going to smack me in the face today, but I'm going to serve God. They're going to lie about me. They're going to cheat. They're going to steal. There may come a point when you begin to develop the fellowship of his sufferings in your workplace. People are deceiving, they're lying, they're talking around behind their hands about everybody. The politics just makes you sick and you just want to get out and go somewhere else. It could be an opportunity to be Christ-like in a way that you've never had before. I'm not saying that it's easy. I don't want that for you. And I'm not saying that, you know, he said, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But if you can't get out and you have to stay there, why not turn your whole workplace and the people around you into your personal mission field? You see, people need the Lord around us. Which people? The irritating people. Why is it that it's just the people around you that are irritating? But it's the people in another foreign country somewhere across the ocean that just have a real tender heart for the things of God. They just need someone to give them the gospel. It's not true. It's a lie of the devil. This idea that somewhere you could be transported and you'll have a unique skill and ability to just reel people in. I mean, they're jumping in the boat. It's not going to happen. Why? Because that is not... we must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. You know, when do we pray and love our enemies? Could be where you work. Those scheming, nefarious, irritating little snitches could be the people that Jesus Christ wants to save. That's why he has you there. Not so we can get a bunch of Christians in here and finally we can breathe and forget about the lost people. Now, I know this is tough ground here. This is tough. But you see why it's called labor and travail? It's difficult. It's challenging. And you and I cannot do it in our own strength. That's why he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even at your workplace, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. Where you go, I go, just like Ruth said. I can go into the den of hell because I have the resurrected Christ in me. And God can work through me. Lord, teach us. Show me how to do this. It's going to be difficult. Orderly. I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It's only fair that I hold myself and those of us that are in the ministry to this same high plane. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. First Peter 5, 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I am truly blessed to be paid by this body of believers to study the Word of God. But I can tell you this, where God is leading me and how He is working on my heart, the workload is going to get more and more and more and more. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. And that's the direction that the Lord is taking me. And I want to let you men know, and you ladies, those of you that are hard workers, I want you to know, I respect the hard work that you put in. And by God's grace, I promise you, I am going to work as hard as you do to feed you. I want to work. It's not the same type of work. It's a different work, but it is work. It's a challenge. And there are things that when you step into that spiritual realm, there are some winds that blow. And those of you who have been in the ministry and those of you that have studied and preached, you understand what I mean. There's challenges there. We all have it. Well, it must be nice. I've never heard anyone say this to me. I've heard people say it about people that say it about people. Must be nice to put your feet up on the desk and relax. Well, and you're probably right. There are perks to the job, as I would imagine there are perks to every job. But I can tell you this, it is intended to be work. And what God has been doing in my heart is saying, you're going to be working harder, boy. We're cracking the whip. And so you pray with me about this. This is something that's challenging. I'll do my best to feed you what the scripture says, what the Lord is saying. You pray with me because I'll be praying with you because we got a work to do for Jesus Christ. We need to be orderly in our work ethic. Young people, if you go to work, I'm telling you this, I don't know how long this will last, but right now it's a golden opportunity because all you have to do is show up. I don't know how long this will last, whether everybody gets paid by the government or what happens, I don't know. But right now, it's sweet action. All you have to do is show up. And if you want to go crazy and be a wild fanatic, show up a little early and be ready to rumble. And you will stand out. Hey, if you're not high every other day, you're going to stand out. Man, and listen, what's crazy is I'm not telling you that you have to be this super Christian. I don't believe that young people can be these super model Christians. Good character does not equal spirituality. I'm just reminding you of that. You might have a good work ethic, but so does the guy that has been through three marriages and he's strung out on drugs, but he shows up to work. He's got some pretty good character too. In fact, he's got nothing to live for, but he shows up and works hard. I'm not saying good character equals spirituality, and I'm saying this. Can't you have some good character? Like, stop whining. Stop complaining. Listen, by the way, if you can't do things that are hard around the house, kids, what makes you think you're going to be a hard worker when you get out of the house? You got to do some hard stuff. There's going to come a point when maybe it's the difference between somebody seeing you for being a real, authentic person and having some respect. That, and no wonder they don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They see how you left the workplace. Working as a believer. And some of you have reputations that God has used to see multiple people, even if they didn't get saved. They have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they know where to go. They know where to go if they want to get saved. That's a blessing. Now, We've got to continue to move on here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're almost done with good behavior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. We know these verses, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what about verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I have this fear that so much of my Christian life has been a virtual reality game system. In other words, I'm ordained and created in Christ Jesus, who's some fictional character in the sky, unto good works, which is like, don't do bad stuff. Let's look at what good works actually is. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts 9:36. Good works, what does it mean? It means working things that are good. That's horrible grammar, but it's as simple as I can make it. Doing good things. Acts 9. Here's some good things that some believers did. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This is a woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now watch, here comes these people to see her. She's dead now, and they're crying. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. This is Dorcas, her good works. That she had physical things that she had made that she could show you. This is what I've done for other people. And she didn't show them. Other people are showing Peter, look what she made for us. We love this woman. We can't believe that she's dead. She made our lives so beautiful. She highlighted the grace of God by showing by using her hands. See, we live, I always talk about theological constructs and doctrines on the shelf. That's what I'm talking about. Good works are like making food and fixing things and shoveling someone's walk and making coffee or bringing coffee. These are good works. And by the way, if we're to take a, let's look at Philippians. I'm going to read it to you. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Let your conversation be as it becometh, as it is, we say someone is becoming, or their hair is becoming. I heard about Wanda's salon. Her theme, her motto was, if your hair is not becoming to you, you becoming to us. Right? Beautifying. Beautifying. You know what you could do at your workplace? Bring donuts. Amen, Pastor Caleb. Not Taco Bell. You could beautify the gospel of Christ. Why? Everybody, just about everybody, likes donuts. And if they don't like donuts, they like the fact that you thought of them. And people like coffee today. What is this thing with coffee? How many of you remember it was like Folgers, you had a cup in the morning, that was it. Now it's like, coffee is my life. Coffee, then life. It's like, what? Some of you are just making money on Pinterest. You're making money on Etsy. Don't give me that. You're coming up with things to make coffee the most important thing on the planet. I understand. But coffee, what is it? I don't know. But that's where we are. Well, I think people are addicted. They shouldn't. Hey, listen, would you rather them be on drugs? Buy them a coffee. Let them drink that. You know, you say, well, I don't want them thinking that I'm thinking blah, blah, blah. Stop. Be nice. Do nice things. Well, they're a jerk to me. It's hard to continue to be a jerk to a guy who just won't get mad at you and does nice things for you. It can be done. It can be done. But it's difficult. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We find out later that he built a synagogue. This man is unsaved. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. It said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Wow. Look at verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. He had an Airbnb in his house. He brought them into his house. You know, the further we go as Americans, our house is our castle, right? We retreat. There's some crazy stuff going out there. But what's amazing about this is this man, who is an unsaved man, he was willing to put people up in his house. That's a good work. Can I tell you, his good works combined with his desire to know God brought an apostle to his house to give him the gospel. God loves good works. He loves it. Well, I want to get the track out. Give him a tract. Okay. But how about doing something nice for them? Now you say, well, that's the nice thing I could do. Give them a tract. If they read it and get saved, yes. But let's just be honest. How many of us actually take things that people give to us and read them? Not as often as we think that they do when we hand out tracts. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't hand out a tract. I'm telling you that that can be the easy way out if we're not careful. It can be easy almost to say, you're kind of disgusting, but hopefully no germs will go from here to you, from you to me, so I'll just give you this tract and I'll leave you alone. You say, I don't think that way. I'm being facetious. What I'm saying is, would it be possible for you to go back around and talk to that person? To go back around and maybe think of something to say to them. To bring them something. Instead of just verbalizing the gospel as soon as possible, how about praying for them? How about being kind to them? How about talking to them? You say, well, they're going to die and go to hell if I don't do it. Careful, careful, careful with that attitude. Because that can be like the guys who used to come after my sisters. Desperate. Lonely. Single. For a long time. And they came and they would tell them, I have been praying about you. Freak them out of their brain is what they would do. One guy said he read the entire book of Proverbs on his knees before he came to seek her hand in marriage. Brother, it's going to take more than that. I'm sorry. It's going to take more than that. It's not. Why? You're weird. You are weird. Well, I'm just telling you. You say, well, people don't get saved by being nice. You'd be surprised how many people have heard the gospel and listened and gotten saved from people that they liked. Our own church has a little dating evangelism thing going. It's going pretty well. Hey, it's a blessing. That is actually how I think we're going to see people get saved in this culture. Not through dating, necessarily, but through friendship. Why? There is a bridge. There is a place where you can communicate with that person. Hey, thank the Lord. I think it's wonderful that people are hearing the gospel. People need to get saved. Look at Acts chapter 10. Verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Boy, that's happened often. And he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Look about, he's talking about Jesus Christ down to verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know who Jesus was upset with more often than not? Pharisees. Why? Because they were a threat. he was a threat to them. But Jesus loved sinners, and he was gracious and compassionate. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what we want. We want people to say, why are you being so nice to me? There must be an ulterior motive. And see, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid of people looking and asking, why? Because I can't just be nice to be nice. Well, there is a reason. There is a reason. I really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you're not going to make it to heaven. And if me being nice to you and buying you a cup of coffee or taking you some flowers or shoveling your walk or doing something can earn me the right to have a relationship with you, I'm going to do it. Well, I don't want to be fake. Believe me, I understand what you're saying. I get it. It's in my own heart. But the Lord is saying, okay, so who are you going to see saved? Who are you going to reach? You're not going to be fake. You're going to let them die and go to hell. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be able to see somebody not just saved, but baptized. And I want to see them discipled and go on to do the same for somebody else. I want to see that. I don't want to just read about it and hear other people talk about how it used to happen or it happens in other countries. I want to see it right here in Toledo. I want to see it in Temperance where I live. Hey guys, if the gospel does not work in Temperance, what are we doing? Who are we kidding? If it doesn't work in Toledo, Ohio, let's fold this thing up and go get a real job somewhere. Let's go out and just eat, drink, and be merry like everybody else on our block. But if it is real, if the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, and I can earn the right to tell somebody the gospel by being nice to them, I'm not saying you compromise. I'm not saying that you sin with them and take a drag with them. I'm not saying that you act like them. But listen, there's no premium on being nice. Everybody can be nice. Of good behavior. Let's look at one more tonight. We will close. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We saw the first one of good behavior tonight, number 6. And then we'll look at number 7. And it goes along with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 and Titus 1:8. Of good behavior given to hospitality. Titus 1:8, a lover of hospitality. Hospitality, that means giving, friendly, being sensitive to the needs of other people. It's connected with the word hospital. If I remember, do you remember Laurel and Hardy years ago? I love that quote. I think it was always Ollie, the big guy, that would get on to Stan. And he would always get on to Stan and say, I've been doing all this stuff for you. And you don't care. You don't even care. And he would say, after all the hospital I've given you. And Stan he'd be very sad. You're right. And actually, Stan was doing everything. Ollie was doing nothing. You know, if kids, look it up. YouTube, Laurel and Hardy. I love it. I will warn you. It's black and white. Okay? It's not color. If you can handle it, I know it's tough. But all the hospital I've given you. He's talking about being nice to him. Friendly treatment. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Who are we to be hospitable towards? Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice that it doesn't say run around buying gift cards for everybody that you see. But it does say, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, we ought to be quicker to be nice to a believer than we are to a lost person. At the very least, we should not snub our nose at a believer to be nice to a lost person. He said, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:17. Why do we turn to so many scriptures? Because the word of God is the power of God. 1 John chapter 3. My word means little to nothing. Verse 17. And the world, 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. 1 Peter tells us to use hospitality one to another without grudging. What you might do is this. Think of someone in this church that you could do something nice for. All right, so let's say you've got something in your mind. You've got a person in your mind, and then you've got the thing that you're going to do for that person in your mind. You know what's going to follow pretty quickly behind that? Grudging. In other words, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, they already have so much, I'm not sure if they even like me, whatever. Grudging is excuses. Grudging is reasons why I don't want to. It's stiff-arming somebody. But he said, use hospitality. And he said, how can we call ourselves a believer if we see someone that's in need and we say, I'm sorry, I can't. Notice he said, the bowels of compassion. It is an emotional thing. We've got to be careful that we don't use up all our emotion on cheesy YouTube videos or Instagram videos or Hallmark movies. Amen. I'm kidding. All right. Okay. We can't use up all our emotion on our dating relationship or our marriage so that we don't have any emotion, any compassion that can move in our heart for other people. This is something that we have to ask God for help with. What should we do with non-believers? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, this goes along with what we were talking about with good behavior, but Hebrews 13 takes it a little further. He says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And then he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. They did not know that they were entertaining angels. Look, I've watched Highway to Heaven. Okay? Michael Landon, I'm telling you. It's a good man right there. An angel unaware, if I ever saw one. Right? But, I mean, you know that, I mean, obviously you'd know Michael Landon was an angel. But I'm kidding, okay, I know what he said on his deathbed, all that, I get it. But I am saying that there are people, perhaps, that might come across our path that we would never think to be an angel. I'll tell you this quick story. When I drove up here to move from Florida in 2004, I had three young boys in the truck with me, 29, I think it was a 29-foot truck or something. It was a stick shift, which I was not very good at driving. And we were driving up here, and one night, we stopped after we had a blowout on the highway. We got that changed, and we stopped at a hotel at a night's end. And as I pulled in, I don't know if I told you this story recently or not, but we pulled in, and all of a sudden, here comes the owner out. Of course, you know his ethnicity. He worked at the night's end, and so therefore, he was Indian. It just comes with the thing. And he was very upset, and he could not speak English very well, but he was very upset at me, and I was parked in the wrong place, and I was trying my best. I said, I'm sorry, sir, I'm going to move, I'm going to back up, I want to get out. I couldn't figure out how to back up, because I forgot to tell you, I also had a trailer on the back with our car. And so I didn't know how to do this thing. I'm like, okay, and he was like, you must leave now! And I want to leave, believe me, I do not want to be here. I was trying to figure out how I could pull this thing around. The song said, give me 40 acres and I'll turn this, but I didn't have 40 acres. And I had like a quarter of an acre and I couldn't figure it out. And so I'm sitting here trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, here comes a redneck from out of this hotel. He's got a wife beater on and he's got some straggly hair and a ball cap. And he comes out, and he may have been holding the beer. I don't even know. But he comes down, and he's like, let me help you. And he says, great. My kids are over here. They're like, what are we doing? I'm like, shut up. Brother Redneck, help me out. And he says, turn your wheel to 10 o'clock. And so I'm like, okay, and all right, now, 2 o'clock. All right, now, put it in gear. And at one point, he actually reached his tattooed arm inside the vehicle to put the wheel where it needs to be. he got me set up. And as we pulled away from Knight's End, never to return to one of those again. I had in my head, he could have been an angel unawares. I didn't know that God would send him down as rednecks in a wife beater. He could have been. He did a good work that night, I can tell you that. What a blessing. You know, I think about that, just a side story, has nothing to do really with anything, but I should have given him $50, right? I should have done something for him, but he went back and got his beer, so we left him go. But he said, what did the Lord say here? Be not forgetful. He said, some of you have been around angels, you didn't even know it. And what does that mean? There's something about strangers that God loves. He loves them. I want you to look in the Old Testament here. We've got to finish up. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. You see, it's when we're around strangers that our hospitality can actually be genuine. Sometimes. It can be tested. Entertaining people is hospitality. He says in Deuteronomy 10:19, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ came and dealt with people who rejected him. He knows what it's like to be a stranger, to be outside. He knows what it's like to be the new kid on the block, the kid that everybody's looking at saying, why are you so weird? Right? Well, he said, love the stranger. You weren't even really at home in Egypt for 400 years, but you know what it's like. So when people come around you that are strange and different and weird, when people come into the church that don't look like us, when someone comes in with tattoos all over them, wearing a, you know, maybe a black leather jacket, they look like they're hardcore. Be nice to him. Be nice to him. You know that sometimes those people come in and we're, get them away from my children. Hey, that was you without Jesus Christ. That's me without the gospel. You don't even want to know what my old nature is really like. Without Jesus Christ, we'd all be freaked out of our minds about one another. The things that we are capable of doing, even now as believers, with that old nature. Wow. We hide it really well, but don't forget what it's like to be a stranger. Loving strangers is the heart of God. And how we respond to those strangers really is a great indicator of our love for God. Do you think you're the first person to feel weird around that person? Do you think you're the first person to turn your nose up at them and turn away from them? They've had that all their lives. Some people actually wear their strangeness as a badge because they are trying to defend themselves against all these people who have rejected them. Some of them are rebels, no doubt about it. But remember, we were strangers in the land of Egypt too. And God had mercy on us. He gave us love and compassion. He brought us in and he entertained strangers. Hospitality is the willingness to let God use whatever he has given me to help someone else. So ask yourself these questions. What are some ways in which I can exercise hospitality towards believers? Sometimes church becomes about me. What I get out of it. What I like to listen. I like to have my ears tickled. I like to have a new passage opened up or a doctrine or something interesting, different. Just give me something cool. But sometimes we forget that we have a responsibility as believers to do good works. Good works towards believers, especially they that are the household of faith. What are some ways in which you can exercise hospitality to non-believers? People that don't love Jesus Christ. You say, well, they'd never get saved. Be careful saying that. Be careful saying that. You can't see their heart. You don't know what God is doing in their heart and life. Remember that it was the murderer of Christians that Jesus Christ arrested on the road to Damascus. And he was like a police officer. He got that light out and he shined it down on top of Saul and knocked him to the ground. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" God could be working in that stranger that's on his way with a bad motive. Somebody that's going to do some bad things, and the Holy Spirit of God is working on his heart. It could be Miss Grumpy Pants at work. It could be the most irritating witch that you've ever seen that God's working in her heart right now. I don't know who it is. It could be that crusty old guy that's just nasty and disgusting and hates God and takes every opportunity to criticize your religion and your faith in God. I don't know. I'll tell you how you start. Here's how you start. Be nice to the people in this room. Step out of your own little life and your own tradition and your own little hamster wheel and go over and be a blessing to someone that is strange to you. In this room. Guys, if you can't do it in this room, you're not going to do it out there. In fact, sometimes it's easier for us to do it out there than it is in here. But the Lord said, especially there, the household of faith. Find somebody that's unusual or different than you are in this room. And don't do it tonight. Everybody will know. Pray about it. And say, Lord, help me to show them love. And then as you do that, God will help you build up courage to take another step of faith to look at somebody that's strange outside of this room. Maybe someone that doesn't know Christ. Before you know it, God is using you to draw with the cords of love to Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, they need the gospel and you need to give it to them. But ask yourself, how many people have you been able to lead to Christ and see them become disciples of Jesus Christ? Maybe, and I include myself, we need to recalibrate what we're doing. Maybe the way that we've always done it, it's not working. We want this thing to work. The gospel doesn't need to be changed. Maybe the way in which I give the gospel needs to be altered. You see, I want to see people saved, but I want to see them baptized. And I want to see them disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want to see them reaching other people. That's why we're here. We're here because some people like Paul and Timothy and Titus and Silas and Barnabas looked outside of their own circle and said, who else is out there? How about that guy? Oh, not that guy. You know what he does? Let me tell you what kind of guy. Paul said, no. Barnabas said, remember Saul? How I brought you in? Let's go get that guy. Let's go and pray with him. Let's go and pray for them. Let's be nice to him. Let's do something. Let's bathe it in prayer. Let's go before the throne of God and beg God to see that soul come to Christ. Let's if we need to change, become all things to all men, great. Hey, I don't know anything about underwater basket weaving, but let's go to a class. And maybe I can meet somebody there. I don't know much about gardening, but maybe I can join the Green Thumb Society and I can like learn and meet some people. And we can start developing a relationship because I really want to see him saved. I don't know what, I'm not a very good baker, but I know somebody that can bake, and I'll invite the people in my neighborhood to come in for coffee and cake. And I'm not going to worry about jumping and getting the gospel right away, because the Lord knows I'm in it for the long haul and I want to see them in heaven. I want to make sure that I don't turn them off. I don't want to make sure that I don't jump in too quick, because I want the Holy Spirit to do that work. Listen, guys, we're living in America. Americans are thin-skinned. We're not living in the America of 1950s. Some people are hardcore. Some people like it hot. Give it to them that way. But most of the people that we live around are easily intimidated. They're defensive. They put up walls, and their home is their castle, and they're hiding. Why? Because they don't know, and they're afraid that nobody knows. But it could very well be that God put that person in your circle of influence. And you don't have to tell them the gospel right off the bat. You say, I know it sounds like heresy, but how's that been working for you? You know what you could do? You could be a friend. You know what the Lord told me? I said, Lord, I can't do it. I try, and it just doesn't. Where the Lord said, you know what you could do? You could be nice. I thought, you know what? Lord, you're right. When I want to, when I really try, I can be nice. That's a whole lot easier. And as I'm doing that, I'm praying. And I'm saying, Lord, open a door. Open a door. Open a door. The door of utterance, as the man of Ethiopia in the chariot. How can I, except some man should guide me? A question. And I can walk through that door. Just open the door. Crack it. How many times did Paul pray for a door of utterance, for boldness? How many times? Why? Because that's what Paul was looking for. Paul was looking for just a crack in the door that he could walk through. That's why Paul was nice. That's why he became all things to all men, so that he had opportunities all over the place. He had lines in the water everywhere, and they weren't all hitting at one time. But he was nice to that guy, and then a couple weeks later, he was nice to him again. But in the meantime, he was nice to this lady over here. And he's talking to this lady. And this person over here, they can handle a little more because he's pushing it a little bit more. But we're working with him. And then this guy, all of a sudden, he's got a bite over here and a bite over there. And we're here in Toledo because of what the Apostle Paul was willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to do through him. Here we are. Because somebody reached somebody. And 2,000 years later, thank God I am free from this world of sin. Why? Because somebody was kind, used hospitality. Someone was of good behavior, doing good works, full of alms deeds, which they did. God, make it so in my life. Make it so. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm not worried about what you're doing. I'm worried about what I'm doing. Listen, I can't be asking you and telling you things. Here's what you ought to be doing if I'm not doing it myself. And you pray. I've got some lines in the water. You pray with me. I don't know what I'm doing. I can give the gospel. I can preach the gospel, but how's that been working for me? Hey, I'm saying, Lord, take me to fishing 101. You said if I followed you, you would make me to be a fisher of men. You said it. I'm in. Teach me how to bait the hook. Teach me about how to throw and cast. Lord, I don't know, as someone might say, I don't know nothing. And I'm okay with that. I don't care if people think I'm an idiot or if I'm starting over or you should be further ahead. I'm just saying, Lord, I'll be foolish. I just want to see some souls won. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm asking you to pray for me. This is what God's put on my heart. I want to see souls in heaven. I want to see people saved and discipled. And I want to see churches started. I want to see missionaries sent out. But you know where that's going to start? It's not going to start with y'all. It's going to start with me. And so I'm asking you that you pray with me. And I'm not saying this in some reverse psychology way. I'm honest. I am honestly telling you, I don't expect you to do that. I'm asking you to pray for me that God would help some of those lines start hitting. Got an opportunity this week. You pray. Pray that God will do it. It's not magic. It's God. It's God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.